Awesome. Awesome. All right. Yes, 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 yes. Spend us. We were just praying in the prayer meeting before the service that before a nation will bend its knee to Christ, that the people in the church that call themselves Christians would bend their own hearts before the Lord. And we had communion, and communion was the precursor for Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he truly indeed bent his heart before the Father and said through tears of blood, through sweating blood, not my will, not my will. If there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass. But Father, nevertheless, not my will, let your will be done. And he bent himself into alignment with the heart of the Father. And I just want to be part of a people that bend ourselves into alignment, because it's alignment before assignment. If we're going for heaven filling the earth, then the ways of heaven need to be aligned with in our own lives. Then we have synergy. Then we have partnership. Then we have two witnesses. Then we can see an outpouring of what we're praying for in our nation. And is, oh, Holy Spirit, good morning. Good morning. How are you guys? Looking good this morning? Looking good. Oh, who loves the presence of the Lord?
Me.
I love the presence. I love the presence of the Lord. And I'm sort of stuck in that season of stewarding, receiving the move of the Spirit, and also interceding and crying out for a fresh move of the Spirit. And we've been given so much. Oh, my word. Oh, my goodness. We have truly been given so much. And I'm convinced, though, that there is more for us. There is more. And I feel like we're in the season of the more, and that we get to be a part of it. And as Matt was talking about the Welsh revival, I'm remembering the stories of Wales. 1904 was when that revival broke out. And when it was in its fullness, they would say, "Where's the revival at?" And they'd hop on the trains, and the common response was, "Oh, you'll know, because the presence got thicker and thicker and thicker as the train got closer and closer to where the revival meetings were." When people would cross the border of Wales, because there had been such a shift of tangible presence into the atmosphere, people cross over the border would fall trembling to their knees and confess the lordship of Christ into their hearts. Oh my goodness, church, how many know there's more for us? There is more. There is more. There is more. So we ask for the more. That revival then catalyzed 1906 Azusa Street, which, by the way, is a revival that has seen and is seeing 600 million. 600 million right now would call themselves people caught up in the stream that burst forth from Azusa, where children in the prayer meetings would take their bottles and play hide and seek in the cloud of the glory and try and bottle the glory because it was so thick. How many know there is more? They knew that creative miracles were happening when they saw the pillar of fire coming down on top of the roof, and people would start running, and they literally saw the bones coming back from amputated people, and then the skin coming back. And how many know there's more? How many know, like, we haven't fully scraped the surface of what God is wanting to do in our generation? And I believe that there is a move of the Spirit for our generation. Without any shadow of a doubt. I was just up in Waitangi, up in Kirikiri, listening about what took place is from an old Komato who was telling some of the stories that he was a product of a revival. That in 1838, when there was only a small amount of Christians in our nation, but then 1838 happened through to 1842, where when he forgot to say this fact, the population of Aotearoa New Zealand was less than 100,000. And in a 4.5 year window, 34,000 were swept into the kingdom of God in our nation. When the population was less than 100,000, 34,000 were swept in. I'm asking God, we ask for 34,000 to start. Let us at least have something to take a hold of in the spirit and go after. Let there be 34,000 and let that be the start. And then it went on to within 20 years, 75% of our nation born again. Guess where that happened? Not Africa. Not China. Where did that happen? On the Whenua that we are right now sitting on. In 4.5 years, well over 35% of our nation is swept into the kingdom. That's happened. Father, remember. Remember, Father. Remember. And let it happen again in our day. In Jesus, if you did it once, Father, you're the God who goes from glory to glory. Father, mark us and all the signs are pointing to we're in the same kind of season for harvest. Only this time we will not lose the harvest, I believe. Because within 10 or 20 years, many of the harvest was lost. This time it will be a sustainable revival that will go on to shake the nations of the world. And here's the deal. You're a part of it. I don't want to talk about that today. You're the hero in this story. I want to start with a story from 500 BC. 500 years before Christ, there was a Roman king. It was the last Roman king before Rome became a republic around 500 BC. What was his name? Lucius Tarquinius Superbus. You spell it Superbus. He was a tyrannical king. He was a wicked king. He was the last king before a revolt in Rome that would cause Rome to become a republic before it finally became an empire. And he was taking cities. Cities were being won. And there was a city under his rulership that was called Gabai. And his son was in this city. This is a true story. And sent a messenger back to this king saying, this city is revolting from under your rule. This city is having a revolution to try and come out from Roman rule. What do we do? And the king took the messenger with him in his palace in Rome and walked him through his garden. And he took a stick. And with that stick in the garden, he had a flower bed of red flowers. And he took that stick. And without saying anything, because he did not want to be implemented in mass destruction and murder of one of his cities. But without saying anything, he just took his stick and there were some of the flowers were sticking up higher than the other flowers. And he just lopped them off with his stick. Cut them down. Didn't say anything. Cut them down. The messenger didn't get it. He didn't understand. What is the king trying to say? And so he went back to his son in the city of Gabai and said, the king said nothing. But what did he do? Said his son. He took a stick and he lopped off the tall flowers. And the son immediately knew what the message was. every single person of wealth, every single person of influence, every single person that was rising above in the society of that city was to be executed. And they went through and destroyed the aristocrats, the wealthy people of that city. And how many know that city then, without any war, came back under Roman rule? And that was the inception of what is known as the tall poppy syndrome. The tall poppy syndrome is not some cultural thing that we kind of think is kind of, you know, something that we sort of put up with in our nation. The tall poppy syndrome was incepted by a tyrannical, demonized king that had a bent on destruction and bringing a city into oppression. And you've found yourself in a nation where we have the tall poppy syndrome. Where, hey, who am I to rise up and be great? Because if I do that, my peers will try and rip me down, which is just taking that stick again, chopping off those tall poppies. But how many know that that is not just some cultural thing, but that is a demonic thing that in this nation needs to be absolutely crushed? And how many know that the church has no right to tolerate any kind of demon power that would hold us back from shining the light that God has called us to shine? But each of us who've been born in this nation, we have to wrestle this demon and overcome it. I want to speak about that today. And I want to just dovetail this into another story, the story of King David and his wrestle to see the presence of the Lord come into his city and into his nation. And I don't know if you knew this, but you're also in a wrestle to see the presence of the Lord come into our nation. So I want to read real quick. I just want to make two very quick points and then we're done. We'll pray for people. We'll see what God does. Is that cool? Can you guys open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. While you're opening up your scriptures, man, we had such a beautiful time with the BSSM team. We saw many miracles taking place in people's lives. Incredible breakthrough. We had such a beautiful time as a community up in Otangere. I think that as a church family, I think we gave something in the vicinity of just shy of 400 hamburgers out to that community to bless them and just to love on them. And while we're giving out hamburgers, we're also prophesying into the community. We saw many miracles taking place in that community. And it's just so beautiful. And you were a part of that. So thank you, Jesus. Not only that, but we've seen amazing things taking place. On Tuesday night, we had our leaders here for a time of personal ministry from the team. And we had like an outpouring, didn't we, Renita? It was just so glorious. It was quite loud in that room. We were in that room and we were rolling on the ground in the presence of God, and people were crying, laughing, getting walloped is the word from Renee. And I am convinced that walloped is a livable condition. Being overwhelmed by His beauty every day is a livable condition that every single one of you can experience. Oh, Papa. So, let's just read it. Let me read it. We'll kick off in verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 13. So David assembled all Israel together from the Shihor of Egypt even to the entrance of Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim which was on the borders of Israel, on the outskirts of the nation. The presence of the Lord was just sitting there on the outskirts of a nation, in the outskirts even of the consciousness of the people of a nation. The presence of God was on the borderlands, just out on the edge. And David has a longing in his heart to bring it back. David, verse 6, and all Israel went up to Bala, that is to Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord who is enthroned above the cherubim where his name is called. They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, with harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, you've heard me talk on this a little bit, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had. So David, he's got the vision from heaven. He knows what he wants. He knows that what he wants is the ark, which is the symbol, and actually not just the symbol, but the very presence of God in a place of centrality into his nation. He wants the ark, the presence of God, not on the border towns of Whangarei, I mean Israel. He wants the ark of, maybe they might think about it, he wants the ark to take center stage in his city, in his nation, right where he is. He wants it to be home with him at the center of the consciousness, not just like locality, but at the center of the consciousness of the people of Israel. And I don't know about you, but I want the presence of the Lord to not just be something that by and by the people of Whangarei every now and again think about on the outskirts of their mind, but that it would become center stage in the thoughts of the people of our city. I want the presence of the Lord to come into the very center of the city. And David sets out on doing that. He knows the what. And I'm telling you what the what is right now for us as a church is to bring the presence of the Lord into the very center and heartbeat of our city and of our nation, that we aren't called for something pathetic and small. But we are called to bring the presence of the Lord into our nation. We are marked as a family of believers to do something great for God in our generation. I'm fired up from that. The bending thing. And the 34,000. And we know what's possible in God. There are things that are possible in God that we haven't even scraped the surface of. And we need, and then so David, he fails miserably because he's got the what, and we have the what. Heaven filling the earth, we've got the what. But the problem was David didn't have the how. I know what to do. I know what it is that I'm wanting to do. I just don't know how to do it. But David, after the disaster had happened at Obed-Edom, when it was carried on the oxen, carried on the new cart, and it fell off, and the Lord struck Uzzah, and he dies there.
And David enters into, it says, the fear of the Lord. He's afraid of God that day. He enters into a heightened season of the fear of the Lord. And how many know, what is the fear of the Lord the beginning of? And if vision is the what, wisdom is the how. He knew what, he didn't know how. And I'm like David, I know what, presence in Whangarei. I just don't fully know how, but trust me, I'm like David on my knees before the Lord saying, how? How do we bring the ark of God home to us? How? And David, what happened was he enters into a 3-month season of heightened fear of the Lord, and he's praying and he's fasting, which means he's entering into a season of wisdom to release how. As he enters into this season, he's crying out day and night. Let me give you an illustration of some of the prayers he's praying. Psalms 132 is a prayer that he's praying in a 3-month season, seeking the Lord day and night. How do we bring your presence here? How do we bring your presence here? How do we bring your day and night praying this prayer? By the way, what would a church family look like when every person in that church family was praying that kind of a prayer? When you're at home, when you're up before the dawn, when you're out, when you're awoken in the night and you begin to pray, how? Father, how do we bring? What's my part to play in bringing your presence into Whangarei so that Whangarei can be a city of salvation? I'm speaking on Whangarei. I'm also talking to Hikarangi. I'm also talking to our whole nation. But let's start. Let's start right here, because this is where we are. This is where the Lord has called us. This is where we were. This is where we have been planted, right here. Right here. And if we can get it right here, we can get it right anywhere. Once we have the culture of how, then we can duplicate it in other cities and see the presence of the Lord enter into other cities. But let this be an epicenter. Let this be an epicenter. Whangarei, city of salvation. Whangarei, city of presence. This is some of the prayers he's praying in his 3-month season. Listen to it. Psalms 132, David crying out, remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed. He makes a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not enter my house nor lie in my bed. I will not, listen to this. I will not, he's made a vow. I will not give sleep to my eyes. I'm making a vow. I'm going for broke. There comes a time when you need to go for broke. Sorry, a little bit of Lou Engle. But there comes a time when you need to go for broke. And put all your chips on the table and say, God is my God, and I'm submitting to his lordship, and I'm going to burn to see the reality come. And Father, like those saints of old would pray, give me this nation, give me nations or I die. We want it. We want that. And I was with, okay, stop, Andy, stop. I'm getting too fired up. Surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. In other words, I'm vowing, God. While your presence at Obed-Edom's house, it had come in from the outskirts. The presence had moved from the outskirts, but it was still nowhere near the city center. Obed-Edom's house was closer than the border, but it wasn't good enough for David. He didn't settle for the presence just halfway in. Honestly, there's more. There's more. I'm vowing to you, God. He says, I'm gonna fast the comfort of my bed, the comfort of my house. I will fast sleep. I am pursuing you, God, to discover this question. How do we bring the ark home
to us. Until I find, verse 5 of Psalms 132, until I find a place for the Lord. I'm not letting sleep come to my eyes, slumber to my eyelids. I'm not going to rest on my bed until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Jar, which was Kiriath Jearim, which was the outskirts, abandoned under Saul's reign, where they did not seek the presence of the ark. Verse 7, let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, come up from those low fields. Come up, arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength, which was a resting place that David was creating for the Lord, which I've talked about before, was a tabernacle of David. And the one differentiating thing that was different about the tabernacle of David from the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of Solomon was that the tabernacle of David had no veil in it. It was veilless. There were no religious hoops to cross. You just walked in and you were before the ark. And although the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon were hundreds of years, and David's tabernacle was only 40 years, yet David's tabernacle was God's favorite tabernacle. Could it have been? Because it was veilless, open plan. Step into my presence and have no religious hoops to restrict you from me, because I long to be with you. Anyway, that's some of David's prayer. So, after 3 months of David praying, searching the scriptures, seeking the voice of the prophets, fasting and crying out, he begins to discover something of the answer. Something of the answer begins to come to him. If you ask, by the way, you will receive. What kind of a prayer are you asking? Because if it's just for a parking lot that's close to the shop, he will answer that. But what if his heart is longing for you to ask some big prayers so that he can answer you? What if, when was the last time, by the way, that you prayed, God, give us the nation of New Zealand? Give us the nation of New Zealand. Let there be a move of the Spirit in Aotearoa, New Zealand. When was the last time you dared to pray that kind of a prayer? What if God was waiting for you to pray that? Oh, man. I meant to go in and out, but I'm just up. He finally figures it out, some of it anyway. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And we can apply this into our world. The answer to his prayer, how can I bring the ark of God home to me, pray day and night, is in 1 Chronicles 15, some of the answer, not all of it. Now David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Verse 2, then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, the priests. No one is to carry the ark of God. No one is to carry the presence of God except the priests. For the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him together. The ark of God, the presence of the Lord, was not to be carried by the ox and the new cart. The ox was the greatest symbol in an agricultural society. It was the highest level technology of works. It was the highest technology of working in the fields. It was, when an agricultural society, the ox symbolizes the works. And the ark of the presence was not to be carried on the back of works. In fact, the Ark of the Presence was not to be carried by any mediator, by anything other than
on the very shoulders of humanity. There was to be no barrier between the divine and humanity. God and humanity were to kiss. And if there was any blockage, anything in between God and humanity, that is not the way to carry the presence of the Lord. You have been designed, by the way, there are no more Levitical priests. They've been abolished. Read the book of Hebrews. But there is a priesthood. There is a priesthood to this day. And 500 years ago, a young man nailed 95 questions on a church door. His name was Martin Luther. It was the greatest reformation that we've seen 500 years ago. We are children of that reformation. And one of the primary questions and one of the primary vision statements of that reformation was, what about the priesthood of all believers? Because in his day, he was sick and tired of the official priests of the church having all the power and the people having none. The priesthood of all believers, I believe, is the last point of the Reformation to be outworked, because I don't believe that we've fully got it yet. Because every single one of you in this room, the great high priest, Christ himself, the moment you said, Jesus, I accept you into my world, he came, the Savior, the King, also the high priest. And you have become a kingdom. You are in a kingdom of royal priests. You are the priest today. You are the priest today. But David, when he's seeking, how do I bring your presence? He awoke to the fact that there could be no intermediaries. It was not about any program, no works, nothing. It had to be right there on the very shoulders of the priests. The Levitical priesthood is no longer for today, but the kingdom of priests is here right now in this room. The kingdom of priests is here right now in this room. No one can carry the presence but priests, your priests. But here's the deal. It's the only way. So if the priests don't carry the presence into the city, the presence stays outside the city. Ho, ho, ho. No presence carriers. No presence carried into cities. Ho, ho, ho. Can you imagine the Levites, the day David, after his season of fasting and prayer, skinny man, comes up to the Levitical priesthood and says, hey guys, I figured it out. We're going to take the presence into the central place of our nation and city. And it's going to be on your shoulders. Do you think that they hadn't heard the stories of Uzzah dying just 3 months before? Do you think they hadn't heard the stories of the parting of the Red Sea from this ark, of the parting of the Jordan River, of the stories of the glory, of the stories of the craziness, of the stories of the God that was in this box? That was their creator and created their mortal bodies. Do you think they might have just not quite just been skipping on down to Obed-Edom's house as the Levitical priesthood? Oh, yay! Here we are. Oh, David's given us a fun job. Oh, my goodness. What were they experiencing? What were they feeling when David commissions them? What was David thinking as the leader saying, hey guys, yeah, I know it killed Uzzah. I don't know, it swallowed up like 3,000 and the whole armies of Egypt were destroyed. Can you guys carry that? How many know he was in the fear of the Lord, trembling? How many know as the Levites were assembling and marching down to Obed-Edom's house as they marched past the memorial stone of the death of Uzzah that was right over the road from his house? Obed-Edom's house is being blessed, but on the other side of the house is a memorial stone for the death of Uzzah. They didn't gulp a little bit. What has he asked us to do? And as they walked into his house and they saw the ark, by the way, not one priest could carry that. It needed to be many priests because it was too heavy for the legs of one to bear. It's the priesthood of all believers. The glory of the Lord is too heavy that he wants to pour out for only one priest, one superstar, one amazing preacher to carry. That's why it's one of the greatest keys here is it was a family, the Levitical family, one family of believing priests. Can you imagine that they were what they were wrestling through as those Levitical priests? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to carry this ark. We haven't carried the presence like this for generations. Who am I to carry this presence? I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I haven't fasted enough. I haven't done enough. Can you imagine what would have happened if the Levitical priests had have acted out on those thoughts of unworthiness and said, actually, no, we're not good enough. We're not worthy enough to carry your presence. We're not going to carry the presence, David. Guess what? The ark would have never come into the center of the city. The presence would have never come. And let me ask you this question. What would happen if the priests of today, oh my goodness, the priests of today, who are the only ones assigned to carry the presence into the city, said, we're not good enough. We're not worthy enough. Who are we to carry the presence of God into a city? I want to ask you this question. Who are you not to carry the presence of God into the city? Because if there's no priests to carry it, no presence is carried into cities. Oh, oh, oh. I'm smiling. They were a family, one family. We're a family of believing priests that refused the lies, that said, I'm not worthy to touch the presence of the Lord, and embrace the truth that they were a sign from heaven. And this was their very purpose in life, to be carriers of presence into cities. They were priests of the promise, carrying the presence into cities. And that's you and I in this room. That is you and I in this room. Holy Spirit, can I ask for our worship team to come? Or just, I have our worship team. Can you guys please come? Whoa, Holy Spirit. God doesn't have Levitical priests anymore, but he has you. He has you. And that presence is too heavy for just one or two priests to pick it up. We need a believing family of priests. And before we can enter, I feel like we've entered into the next move of the Spirit of God, right, by the way. I feel like we're right on the edge of the next move of the Spirit of God. I can feel it. I can see it pretty clear. A move of the Spirit sweeping through our city and through the nations, where God is showing up in miracles, signs and wonders, and salvation, presence is thick. I can feel it in the atmosphere we're about to enter in. You know, back in the olden days, like when I say the olden days, I mean like the 80s. I humbly apologize. I'm so sorry. He's walking out. Jeff's walking out. Yup's walking out. They used to say, what if Jesus is going to come back? What if the rapture happens? Are you ready? Are you ready? What if Jesus was to come back? Or what if the rapture was to happen? Any moment rapture, get ready. Give your heart to Christ. Get ready, get ready. Well, what if it wasn't quite like that? What if, hey guys, there's a sweeping move of revival coming to New Zealand, to Whangarei. We are a part of it. Get ready. Get your business done. Make sure your heart's not offended. Do all your forgiveness. Seek the face of God. Hear the voice of the Lord for you. You ask the question, how do I bring your presence? What's my part to play? As one of the priests assigned to carry you into Whangarei, to carry you into a city that is dying without you. And while those priests, had they had have said no, then the presence would have stayed just not at the center of the city. And while we're wrestling with our own sense of unworthiness, who am I to carry your presence? The presence of the Lord stays outside of our city. We must rise as the people in the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, Andy, that's pride for me to say that I can carry the very presence of God. No, it's not pride. It's pride for you to say that the cross of Jesus is not good enough and that the price he paid wasn't high enough for me. That's pride. Oh, Andy, it's humility to say I'm not worthy. No, that's pride. That is spitting on the cross of Christ and saying, not good enough for me. Do you know what humility is? Not saying I'm unworthy. Humility is, I choose to accept, Father, what you say of me. Like that song, I am who you say I am. And you are a beloved son, a beloved daughter, a priest in a family of believing priests, assigned by God to carry his presence. Refuse the lies of I'm not good enough. Refuse the lies of I'm not worthy. Refuse the demonic attack. Stop. Stop just saying that the tall poppy syndrome is something that I mildly accept. No, that was incepted by a demonized king that caused murder to take place. And if you partner with that thing, you are partnering with demons. I hardly ever preach like this. Don't partner with demons. Partner with the Spirit of God. Partner with the Spirit of God. Partner with the Spirit of God and say, yes, my body is a temple of the Spirit of God. Yes, you are in me. Yes, I carry the Spirit with me wherever I go. I'm in partnership with heaven. My assignment is not only to bring heaven to earth, but not only to declare that, but to bring it to earth. To bring it to earth in every sphere of society, including the mass salvation of Northland. 34,000 will come to know Christ in our generation. 34,000 will come to know Christ in Northland. 150,000 in Northland. 34, and that's the start. 1,000. That's the start. That's the start. That's the start. I'm going to invite you to stand up. We had a powerful time. Powerful time on Tuesday night with our leaders. Holy Spirit. And the topic of the tall poppy syndrome came up, and these guys are from America where they don't have it. In America, guess what? If you're a Christian believer, you're allowed to be awesome. Why don't we have that in New Zealand? You're allowed to be awesome. But I want you, you're allowed to be awesome. And we had our leaders standing up on their chairs to confront the tall poppy syndrome and say, no more. We will let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Do you know what? Jesus said, let your light not shine. So, my voice hoarse, I mean, interceding a lot. Let your light not just shine, so shine. So that people can see you and your good works, and then they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. In other words, if you don't shine and if you don't do good works, no glory to the Father in heaven. Your shining is not you being selfish. Your shining is just simply you doing your job. I'm going to invite our leaders. Let's do it again. Let's just stand on it. This is... because as a church, we're committed to smash that demon spirit out of our community and to rise above it and to say, stuff you, tall poppy syndrome, stuff you. I'm going to shine. We're going to come out of the cave. We're going to light up in Jesus' name. And I want to invite anyone that is with us on this, have freedom. This is the one time, maybe, I'm going to say you can jump on your chairs. I know we just bought these chairs, but let's stand on our chairs as a declaration. We are the shining light that carries your presence. Maybe you're not used to standing on your chairs. Let's stand on your chairs. Holy Spirit, let me prophesy over you. In fact, can you join me? Actually, I'm going to come and turn around now. Let's face these guys. We're gonna make some declarations over you as a church family. Father, just like in the Lord of the Rings, when that man was standing against that demon spirit and said, this far and no more, we speak to the tall poppy syndrome and we say, this far and no more. In Jesus' name, we declare that the Church of Whangarei, Bethel, New Zealand, is a family of priests who actually believe. We speak belief, belief, belief. We say no to unbelief that we cannot carry your presence. And we say yes to we were designed for your presence, Lord. I prophesy into every heart. I speak over you, church family. Shine. We need you to shine. Be big. Be as big as you can be. Be as big on the inside as you can be. Holy Spirit, I'm going to invite Matt to... my voice is gone.
God, we declare that we say yes to your yes. 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 We thank you for a yes collision. We thank you for a collision of heaven's yes and our yes. God, I declare right now, you're putting fire on our yes. As we put voice to the yes on the inside of us, you're putting fire on the yes. All you need is a yes. All you need is a yes. That like David, you're saying, hey, Levi, pick up the ark. We're Levi and you're David. And you're David saying, Levi, pick up the ark. Levi, I know it's a bit freaky. I know it draws up questions. I know that it might cost you everything. But Levi, pick up the ark. And we say, yes, 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 yes. God, we say yes. We let the volume of our yes be loud. We let our yes overtake all no. until there's no no left on the inside of us, only yes. Melt all of our excuses away in your presence, Lord. Yes, yes, mold us into a big fat yes, God.
Father, we lift our head up above the other poppies and we shine, Father. Father, we lift up above the other poppies. Father, we declare that we will be the carriers of your presence. We declare, Father, who are we not to shine? Who are we not to carry your presence? Father, we just release permission granted for greatness and awesomeness in Jesus' name to reflect our Father. In fact, Renee, I want you to pray too.
I just see God saying, pick up your birthright. You are a child of God. Pick up your birthright. Do not hold back who you are. Shine forth your child. You are a child of God. And he says yes. And we match your yes, God. Greater things, God. There are greater things made for us, Lord. We say yes to our child birthright, God. Woo!
And I know the Father is longing for you to shine. The Father is longing for you to be the shining light for him. The Father was dreaming over you for great things, and he's longing for you to enter into the greatness of your calling. Like the Apostle Paul, he would strive to enter into the high calling, not the low calling, the high calling of God that is found in Christ Jesus, pressing towards the mark of greatness. You have what it takes to see transformation into whangarei. It cannot be the ones and the twos. We cannot carry the ark alone. We must do it together. We need to do it together. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. One family that believes God. We say no to unbelief. We say yes to who we are, sons, daughters of the King. Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. Join with me in prayer. Wonderful, loving Father, you are abundant. You are filled with grace. We are your dearly beloved children, and we are children of the light. So, Father, we choose to let our light so shine. Father, we choose to be the lighthouses of our city and of our nation. We declare, Father, that in our shining is your glorification, and in your glorification is your presence. And your presence, Father, is filling our city. We thank you, Father, for a move of the Spirit in Aotearoa, New Zealand, that we get to be a part of. In Jesus' name, Father, we will carry your presence. We are washed clean. We are worthy because not of our own works, not of our own works, not like the ox, but because of the cross of Christ, which speaks to us of our incredible human value. that we were worth the Son of God going to a cross and dying for us to pay a price for us to enter into our fullness. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I love you. God bless you. We're going to officially finish right there. If you would like to give your heart to Jesus, you haven't given your heart to Christ before, or you've turned away from God, you want to turn back to Jesus and say, yes, Lord, I want you in my world. We're going to have a few of us up the front. You come and talk to us. If you want prayer.